Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the sunshine and the blue sky. Lord, we just praise your holy name. It's just so wonderful to have your mercies renewed this day. And I want to thank you for that. And I just pray that your Spirit would just be very near to each one of us, and that He will take what I say and somehow break it down and make it meaningful for each one, that they might have their faith increased today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you remember, I have a little illustration here. Do you remember the boat ride that the disciples took with Jesus? How many remember that? Which one? There's one on Sea of Galilee when the storm came up. Yeah, that's the big one, don't you think? That's a pretty big one. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but what was happening in the boat was kind of surprising, because the lightning is flashing, right? Thunder is clapping. The water is pouring into the boat, spraying up into the disciples' face. And what is Jesus doing? You would think that there's enough light and noise and tossing and turning that would have woke them up. But Jesus didn't wake up until they called for Him. Can I have an amen? Well, when Jesus hears the cry and the prayer of His children, that gets His attention. But He said something to them. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." Little faiths, literally from the Greek, little faiths. And so I have three ropes here to illustrate faith. You know, we have a short rope, a small rope, I have a medium-sized rope, and I have a long rope. Right? Are you with me? All right, I'm glad to hear that. You know, it's good to know that you hear me. But you know what, Jesus, sometimes we think of faith as something that is a little faith, is a lot of faith, or a medium-sized faith. But really, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is pretty small. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So what I just did was made three different size ropes into one. One, two, three. No applause? It's only a trick. I really can't do it. I can't, no, you can't stretch them. They're not stretchable. Want to see me do it again? Okay. See, really, when you think about the size of your faith, you know, and I talked about this with the kids. I even did this illustration at GBA a couple weeks ago with the students there. I had worship one Wednesday morning, and my first time, and I was 10 minutes late getting there. That was a little embarrassing. Uh-oh, I did it wrong. See, you got to fold them the right way. Uh-oh. Help me. Help me. Somebody help me. It's rather embarrassing if you do a trick like this and you can't do it a second time. It's just a matter of folding the ropes. It's not a matter of stretching them out. Two and number three. And then back again to three different sizes. The point being, ladies and gentlemen, the point being, your faith right now may be very little. You may have a medium-sized faith, you know, you're doing okay maybe. And some of you are just walking on a mountaintop. Your faith is great. You are ablaze. Your faith is on fire. But today we're going to meet a lady. We're going to be reacquainted with a woman. This lady, who was a broken reed and a smoldering wick. We do not know her name, But we know her situation. And what I want you to do today is see yourself in her predicament. See yourself in her situation, not physically, but spiritually. And the dynamic of today's message, if you and I would take it to heart, some of you who have a flickering flame, a smoldering wick, your flame is just about ready to go out. You're one of those little faiths, so to speak. Today I hope your flame would just burn a little brighter for Jesus. And for those of you who have great faith, your faith is just ablaze, you are on fire for the Lord, you are in the minority. But I hope today will be like oxygen fueling that flame even brighter for God. Amen? Little faiths, middle-sized faiths, or big faiths. We're all in the same boat. We all could use more faith. Amen? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. And let's meet this woman all over again. You've read her story, I'm sure. Beginning with verse 25. You know, this is kind of like a story within a story. You know, a lot of television shows have a tri-story themes going all the time, right? They could have different themes going. Here you have a two-story plot, so to speak. First, Jairus comes to see Jesus. And Jairus, who was Jairus? Jairus was an honorable high man in the community, a well-thought-of person. And he comes to see Jesus. And he has Jesus' attention. And he's going to go to his house. And they're walking on his way to his house. And in the middle of that walk to Jairus' house, there's this little interlude. Picking up the story, verse 25. Again, we don't know her. We don't know her name. The Bible doesn't tell us her name. It just gives us her situation. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all she had and was no better. Not only no better, but the Bible says what? She grew worse. She was a broken reed. She was a smoldering wick. Do you know what Jesus said about this? Jesus said that I will not break a bruised reed. I will not snuff out a smoldering wick. See, you, like this lady, sometime in life, sometime before your faith started to waver, you stood tall as a strong reed does by the lake or the river or the sea or whatever, and you stood tall and straight and sturdy and strong. But then perhaps you were betrayed by a spouse, or perhaps a friend let you down, or perhaps your own failures got to you, and you started to even doubt your own faith. Whatever the case may be, life beat you down and pushed you back. And you became a broken reed. Or perhaps you're like that flickering flame or that blazing flame in this case, but then life started to snuff you out. The cold winds of life started to whip around your flame and started to snuff it out. Not all at once, but a little bit at a time. And what typifies a smoldering wick more beautifully of a faith going out? Not all the way out. Not all the way out, but just not hot, just warm, but only a pinch away from being totally dead. That's what she was. She was a pinch away from her faith being totally dead. And what are the chances that Jesus would stop and give her time of the day to help her when Jairus is there and all the important people all around, and here she is with her affliction? Do you understand what her affliction was about? Let me tell you something. Ladies, this kind of affliction is no fun for any lady, for any time, for any era. It's tough. Having a hemorrhage like this, having this kind of disease or this kind of physical problem. But it was especially hard for her because she was a Jewess. And for her, it was every day waking up in a body she didn't want. For 12 years, the Bible says. Can you imagine that? 12 years. For her, romantically, she couldn't touch her husband. Not for 12 months, 12 years. For her, maternally, she couldn't have children. And if you put yourself in her situation, that was a terrible thing, not to be able to have a legacy called children. Thirdly, for her, domestically, anything she touched was considered unclean. No washing dishes, no sweeping the floors. I can imagine some of these ladies, yeah! But I have to remind you, have you ever been sick? 103 temperature at home? Students, you can't go to school? And it's not too bad for that, maybe that one day. But if you're still sick for 2 or 3 days, what are you saying to yourself? You want to get better. You want to get back to normal, be able to carry on your normal duties. This lady, everything's unclean. Because of her condition physically. And to add insult to injury, look what happens. Whoops. Spiritually, what happens spiritually? She can't go to church. She's not allowed in the temple. So you know what she does? She is a broken reed. She is a smoldering wick. And what are the chances that Jesus would help her? Probably not big, not large. However, what are her options? The Bible says what? She went to all the doctors, all the physicians, and nobody could help her. Nobody could help her. She tried everything. And what happened to her? She got worse. Not only did she get worse physically, she spent all her money. I've heard of cancer patients who have been laid up and not able to work. I had a friend, John, years and years ago, who was very influential in me coming into the church. I remember sitting by John's bed with cancer, dying of it, suffering, saying, you know what, this is really bad what's happening to me, but really, it's even worse when I get bill collectors calling me. The stress and the strain of all of that. It's adding insult to injury to this woman. She goes to all the doctors, no help. Not only does she spend all her money, exhaust all her funds, she gets worse. Do you see how black the night is? She has a crazy hunch that Jesus can help her, and she has a high hope that He will. And there are times in your life and in my life, we have this crazy hunch too. But sometimes we don't act on it, but she does. See, sometimes we think we can do it ourselves. Or just time will correct it. And we don't really go to Jesus. We don't really believe that He can help us. But she has this high hope, this crazy hunch, that He can and that He will. And it's spectacular. Because she has to take a huge risk. Let's continue with the story. She has to take a huge risk. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, this is her hope. Her black, groping in the dark life had a little glimmer of light, a little bit of hope in Jesus. She heard about Jesus. She came behind Him in the crowd. and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And it's interesting what people around him said. The disciples said, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? In other words, everyone is touching you. We're all touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And after Jesus listened, that's my translation, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. There are two great lessons in this parable. The first great lesson is that Jesus healed her, and he has the power to heal. The second truth, the first great lesson is the work that Jesus healed her. The second is the truth that faith in action produces miracles. Faith without action is not faith at all. You see, she was desperate. You're right. Absolutely. Chances are, this was her breaking point. Her spirit would be broken if she didn't get to see Jesus. And maybe she would have died. Maybe of a broken heart or a broken spirit more than her condition. But she had to take a terrible risk of getting behind Jesus and touching him. Because if someone saw her and recognized her, knowing her condition, hello, rejection! And she does this little thing called reaching out and touching his robe. That act of faith, in and of itself, does something wonderful. It is so neat that though Jesus is being touched and jostled about with all these people, he discerns the touch of faith. In fact, it's interesting, in this text, and this is the only place two things happen. First, nowhere else in the Bible that I'm aware of. First of all, Jesus heals somebody without knowing about it at first. Right? And secondly, he calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. You know, let me address the daughter thing first. Daughter. There's a story about a Russian man, actually a Russian author tells us, Tolstoy is his name, I believe. And he tells a story about walking down the street and a beggar is there and asks him for some money. And he responds by looking in his pockets, seeing if he's got some money to give him, and he says, I'm sorry, brother, but I don't have any money to give you. And the beggar looked up to him and said, sir, you've given me something more than I asked for. You called me brother. Listen, if you're not love starved, a word of affection, of caring, is a nice little morsel, a little reinforcement emotionally. But if you're emotionally love starved, relationship hungry, and someone calls you brother or sister, it's like a banquet. And Jesus was giving her a banquet when he called her daughter. He was feeding her a banquet because she had been rejected. She had been an outcast in society. Her life was a groping in the dark kind of life. But then when she saw Jesus, when she heard about Jesus, light came on. And out of her great need, she saw a hope. And she has this crazy hunch, a crazy hunch, that if she just touches him, he'll heal her. And her high hope comes true, because he does. But she tries to get away, because she doesn't want to be found out. She doesn't want everyone to know. But Jesus doesn't want to allow her to go. He wants to acknowledge her faith. And he calls her daughter. And to her, that just makes everything right. You don't really know unless you're emotionally starved what's going on with this woman. 12 years of being a social outcast. Can't go to church. Can't clean your house, do things normally, the normal way people would do. Can't have relations with your husband. Can't have children. Listen to that. Every day, waking up to a body you don't want to be in. And then she hears about Jesus. What happens to you? What happens to you? When you're groping in the dark, when your faith is just a pinch away from being snuffed out, where do you go? What do you do? I want to say you can go to Jesus, and He has power to make you well. He has power to change your attitude. He has power to help you with your classes. He has power to help you with your loneliness. He has power to help you grow spiritually. He has power to do whatever it takes, because He is bigger than whatever you're experiencing it. And that's just an incredible thing. This woman was bankrupt, and then she became very rich in Jesus. But then, the other thing, Jesus gets short-circuited. It's like the Father somehow gets Jesus' divinity before His humanity, and the power just goes out of Him, because He distinguishes a touch of faith and a casual touch. And I want to say something today, as your pastor. Some of us, we come to church, and that's a good thing. But are we coming just as a casual thing, or are we really serious about our faith? Are we really serious about growing? Amen? Are we really serious about this thing called relationship with Jesus? And I can't help, you know, it's a tradition that I have to usually have an Ellen G. White quote up on my slides, isn't it? Have you noticed that? It's meaningful to me. And I picked up in this book called Desire of Ages a great quote, how she describes what faith is about. You know, this woman had faith. Not a lot, but it was deep. And it was desperate. And she cried out with that touch. But this is what Ellen White says about faith in Desire of Ages, page 37. Excuse me, 347. I want you to follow along. To talk of religion in a casual way, to pray without soul hunger and living faith, avails nothing. Woo! She said it, not me. I'm only the messenger. Amen? She's speaking to me too. A nominal faith in Christ, which accepts Him merely as the Savior of the world, good guy, Savior of the world, can never bring healing to the soul. The only faith that will benefit us is that which embraces Him as personal Savior, which appropriates His merits to ourselves. Many hold faith as an opinion. Saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in covenant relationship with God. The faith that is unto salvation is not a mere intellectual assent to the truth. He who waits for entire knowledge before he will exercise faith cannot receive blessings from God. Ouch. It is not enough to believe about Christ. We must believe in Christ. And this woman believed in Christ. A lot of people around him just knew about Christ. And there is a big difference. None of those who touched him had their infirmities healed. Only the touch of faith did it. Powerful. Powerful. There's one more slide. Genuine faith is life. A living faith means an increase in vigor. That's straightening up the reed, standing tall again, strong and straight and true. That's the flame, that flickering flame, that smoldering wick that starts to come ablaze again. That burns hot and bright. Genuine faith is life. A living faith means an increase in vigor, a confiding trust by which the soul becomes a conquering power. Whew. She may have stepped on our toes a little bit in the first few sentences, but that one, she just lifts us up and says, man, you can be victorious. You can have faith. Whatever God wants you to do, you can do it. It doesn't matter. And you know what? Don't let people talk you out of it if you know God wants you to do it. If you know God wants you to do it and there's nothing scripturally that says anything against it, you know you're in God's will and you better be sure about it. You can do anything that God wants you to do. Don't let people rob you of your dreams. She got tired of living the way she was living. She heard about Jesus. It was her only hope. And she put it all in. She cast all her eggs in that one basket. And there are times that you and I need to put all of our eggs in one basket. There are times where we need to burn all the bridges and keep going forward. It's not all the time, but sometimes it's important that you do that and I do that. We just got to trust in Jesus and trust in Jesus alone. That's it. That's all you can do. That's all she can do. She didn't do very much, really. She touched his hem, but it changed her life. Amen? In closing, you probably don't know this guy in this grainy picture. I got it off the internet and it was kind of small, and I tried to blow it up, but the more you blow it up, the quality of the picture is poor. This is back in like 1819. Anyone recognize who this is? Wouldn't think so. This is actually, according to this article, the greatest 19th century tightrope walker, Jean-Francois Gravelet. I try to do the French thing with that. A.K.A. Charles Blondin. Anybody know yet? Yeah, this guy walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Yes, a hemp rope. It was 3 inches in diameter, 335 meters long, which is 1,100 feet long, and 47.75 meters above the falls, or 160 feet above the falls. June 30th, actually it was 1859. I think I said 1890. Yeah, it's 1859 when he does this. And the story goes, this guy was crazy. This guy was a daredevil. He looked death in the face and said, ha, ha, ha. But the story goes, he would walk across the Niagara Falls on the rope, and he would come back. And then he'd have a wheelbarrow there. And he would take the wheelbarrow and he would ask, anyone think I can walk across with the wheelbarrow? Yeah. And everyone raised their hand. Yeah, you can walk across. They saw him walk across regularly with the pole in his hand. And then they believed he could do it with a wheelbarrow. So he walked across in a wheelbarrow. And then when he came back, he says, how many of you want to get in? He had no takers. Faith, though, simple trust, you do get in. That woman got in. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you aren't doing something to show your faith is dead. If you're just talking a good talk and not walking the walk, it ain't happening. Amen? And I do a lot of talking. Get my meaning? So that's very sobering. Very sobering. Before we sing our song, I have this another little demonstration. Every now and again, I like to do these little things. I want to sing a song with you before we sing our closing song, our song of dedication, which is what? We have this hope? No. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's a great song. It's in your hymnal, page 455. Okay. I stand corrected again. Thank you, brother. Can I want to get a drink, okay? And I want to sing a song, This Little Light of Mine. And I want to light this little candle. A lot of things I say today, you're going to forget. But I hope you will remember that it is imperative for you and me to let our light shine for God. And Jesus said this in the Beatitudes. He said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not see your good works and earn your way to heaven. Amen? Good works is not about earning your way to heaven. Good works is about letting your faith work out in your life. Let your light shine, the Bible says. Not make it shine. And I'm supposed to be lighting this up right here. I will not let this drop any wax on this. It'll go on my hand if it does, okay? I promise. Can I see your lights? The light of... Come on, I want to see your lights. Yeah, look at the lights. Yeah. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let's pray together.
Oh, Father God, we just praise you for your goodness. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for your inspired word. This woman who just had a crazy hunch that Jesus could heal her and a high hope that he would. May our faith be like that. For God, you are real and you are good. Bless these, your sons and your daughters, this day. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.